We'll begin this session on waiting. Now, last night, many of you held up your hands and agreed with me that whenever you prayed for matters and you've had to wait, it became a rich, joyous, wonderful, exciting experience. Just to wait, Lord, don't be in a hurry. You're kind of like me, you always want your prayers answered yesterday, you know. We're all that way. There are some beautiful examples in the Holy Book. Now, I read the newspaper for discouragement. You ever read a newspaper to get encouraged? But I go to my Bible for encouragement. And I find some people in there that had to wait too. For example, Noah had to wait 120 years to get his prayers all settled. Is anybody in this room tonight had to wait 120 years to get your prayers answered? Seems like it occasionally. Abraham had to wait an entire lifetime. And still in actuality was not seeing all that God had promised him. You and I are receiving right tonight what God promised Abraham a long time ago. But Abraham saw it through the eyes of faith. The Bible says he calleth those things which be not as though they were. The Bible says Abraham saw Jesus. Moses was 80 years old before God turned him loose to deliver the children of Israel. Now Moses, when he was a young man, he knew he was to be a deliverer. But Moses had it in his own scheme, his own way, how he was going to do it. Moses was going to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt by killing off the Egyptians one at a time. He got up to one. As far as he got. I believe he'd still be living on his own plan. He'd still be over there killing them off one at a time. And God had a better scheme for him. Joseph was in jail 3 years praying to get out. Caleb and Joshua had to wait 40 long years down in the wilderness. You know, in my country, our churches in our country have a lot of committees. And I've never liked the term committee in my lifetime, never liked it. God only had one committee. God sent that committee of 12 into Spirit and land, it blew on, and God said, no more committees. The churches, you know, are smarter than God. We got committees coming out our ears these days, you know. You know, they sent them on in, and the only two out of the 12 said, we can do it. The other 10 said, oh, we're worried. They're big people over there, and we're just like grasshoppers in our sight, you know. We're worried about our children. And God said, all right, if you're worried about your children, I'll let all you guys and gals go down the wilderness and die off. Now let Cal and Josh take your kids on in. That's exactly what happened. But when they went in to occupy the land, old Cal was over 80 years old, 85 years of age. And he pointed up that big mountain and said, Josh, give me that mountain. That's an 85-year-old man saying that. Boy, that turns me on. You ever wonder what Cal and Josh talked about over those 40 years down the wilderness? Every time they get together after church, they say, one of these days we're going in. I did that one night in a black church in Harlem, and they came apart. Boy, they just stood at their feet. One of these days. I had to quiet them down, bring them back down again. David was but a youth when he was told he'd be king, and he had to wait all the way to his manhood for it to happen. Elijah had to wait through 3.5 long years of drought. Jeremiah had to wait through 70 long years of prophetic waiting and prayers. Daniel got involved in a prayer meeting that lasted for 21 days down by the riverside. Remember I told you earlier, if your heart's right and your motives are right and you're praying according to the Word of God and you pray, the answer's on its way. Here's a good example. Down there praying for 21 straight days, 3 solid weeks of praying. On the 21st day, the angel came and said, now Dan, the very first day you prayed, God sent me with the answer. But I have been waylaid by that pagan prince of Persia down there, wrestling with that earthly monarch, trying to get to you with the answer. Now, who knows that when you prayed for something and it hasn't happened in the time slot that you think it's got to happen, you get mad at God and say, well, God doesn't hear my prayer, I'm going to quit. You give up. The angel finally comes on God's schedule to deliver the answer, can't even find you. I'm convinced there are millions of undeliverable prayers that somebody gave up. The real prayer warrior never gives up. Say that back to me. The real prayer warrior never gives up. Study that chapter and you'll discover the angel saying when he finished his delivery, he said, now Dan, I got to go back and mop up in that prince. Haven't finished him off yet. It's in there. Anna and Simeon. Probably no greater example in all of Scripture that waited an entire lifetime for the sweetest times of prayer possibly in history. Can you imagine what it must have been like when they brought that baby Jesus in and laid him in that old gentleman's arms, Simeon, for him to pray over and dedicate to the world? And to hear him say words like this, oh Lord, as he looked down and saw that little boy's face, oh Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for now mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And to kind of believe he did this, hug that little boy. Anna, 84 years a widow, longer a widow than she'd ever been a bride. Some theologians said she was 116 years of age, that left not the temple but in fastings and prayers night and day. At that climactic moment came and gave thanks to the Lord over that baby boy. Now when God wanted somebody to dedicate his son to the ages of human history, friend, he did not choose some cocky upstart that got it in one emotionally packed jam emotional religious experience. But he used two well-seasoned prayer warriors that had gone through valley after valley, mountain after mountain. Let me share with you an experience. An experience that's just as real tonight as it was some years back. Wrapped around the passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. That's the passage that says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Have any of you ever been so ill you could not even pray? I have, and many of you have. And I remember laying for long weeks in an agonizing intensive care room in a New York hospital with burning, raging fever. Too weak to even hold a New Testament in my hands. And in and out of my delirium, couldn't even think clearly. God, in His grace, would write words, verses on the wall. Nobody else could see them, but I could see them. And one was this one. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And I would hang with that word renew so much. Then he said, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. Some will come through a crisis and fly. But that didn't seem to fit me as I lay there those weeks. Then he said, they shall run and not be weary. And that didn't seem to fit my needs at all. Then he said, they shall walk and not faint. And I kept wondering, will that be for me? Well, one day a nurse came into my intensive care room. She took a look at me and said, we're going for a walk. I said, you are? She said, no, you are. Now, I didn't even get a chance to vote. As near as I can remember, there were 10 tubes hanging out of my body at that time from top to bottom, everywhere. She called in another nurse and clipped off one tube, gave her something to hold, and clipped off another tube. She held something, clipped off another one, gave me something to hold, and took my feet and shoved them right over on the floor by the side of the bed. There I was, holding on to two female nurses. Now, nothing is more embarrassing than to be a man standing there hanging on to two women in those dumb gowns they give you to wear in a hospital. But you know, all of a sudden I looked down, I saw foot number one, foot number two beginning to move. I said, boy, those mine. Look! And I looked over there and saw my wife, and she smiled, had a tear in her eye. Her husband was finally walking again. Now, walking isn't nearly as exciting as running. Running isn't as exciting as flying. But you see, the people who wait upon the Lord may come out sometimes flying, some may run, some may walk, but they shall not sit and feel sorry. The moment you begin to feel sorry for yourself, you're not only down, you're not only going down, you've already been down. For you see, in God's waiting room, there are no chairs. Now, I challenge any one of you to fly sitting in a chair. Except that you may sit in one in an airplane. That's about the only way you can do it. And you cannot run sitting in a chair, and you cannot walk sitting in a chair. But there are thousands of church members all over this world that think that's what it means to wait on the Lord. Just sit around and do nothing now. There's more to be done. It takes God time to make His mountains. It also takes God time to make His mountain movers. He doesn't do things always overnight. Well, let's see if we can learn some lessons. Why does God make us wait to get our prayers answered? Why doesn't He always do it exactly when we pray? Well, now these are things that I've learned over the years. Sometimes He'll delay an answer prayer to develop a right spirit. And a good passage of Scripture is well founded over there in John 11 and verse 21 and 32. This story in that chapter surrounds a fellow by the name of Lazarus. Lazarus has two sisters. What are their names? Evidently, Jesus meant a lot to them, and they meant a lot to Him. Probably He spent time in their home. But the story opens up and it says, He whom thou lovest is sick, meaning Lazarus. And they tell Jesus, but He doesn't go. Does that ever bother you? Bother me. I said, Lord, if You loved Him, why didn't You go? Why'd You wait? You know, He waited until He died, didn't He? Then He waited four more days until His body started to rot. There are no commentaries that really put much light on this. And many years ago, I saw it through those two sisters. You know, commentaries interest me. You ever read a commentary? They just write acres and acres of adverbs and adjectives and nouns and pronouns about verses you already understand. But you come up to a verse you don't understand, the guy that wrote the commentary didn't understand it either, so he bypasses that one and he keeps on writing. I've given all my commentaries away. I'm letting the kids worry with them now, not me anymore. But when Martha was walking down the road, she looked into His face, she found Him. And she said, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. Do you detect a spirit coming out of that woman's mouth? She did not rebel. She did not resist. Say, well, where were you when I called on you? We had fed you. We had housed you. We took good care of you. And when I needed you and my brother was sick, you didn't come. None of that. She called Him what?
Lord.
Later in the day, Mary walks down that same road. The Bible says she found Him at that place, and that had to be a prayer place. And Mary said, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. What a spirit. No resistance. No rebelling. No hardness. She called Him Lord. If you want to have some fun one day, get yourself a New English Bible translation. And study Matthew 16 very carefully. That's the chapter where Jesus said to them, whom do men say that I am? They tell Him. But He said, whom do you say that I am? They said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And He was commending them for. Then Jesus makes these statements. He begins to tell them that he's going to the cross and going to die. The New English Bible puts it better than any translation. It says that Peter grabbed him by the arm, said, "No, Lord." Just like that. Now, you can never say "no" and "Lord" in the same sentence. Ever. If you ever tell him "no," you cannot call him "Lord." If you ever crown him "Lord," you can never tell him "no." And Jesus said to him, "Get thee behind me, Peter." What did he say? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Don't you ever let the devil tell you he cannot get into a church member. I have found as many demon-filled people inside the church as I have on the outside of the church on many occasions. You want to find the spirit of an individual in the church? Go to a business session in the church. Brother, they come out of the woods then. Here's what Jesus said. He said, "Peter, you think like men think, not like God thinks." Do you want to know why our churches are as weak and powerless as they are today all over the earth? Primarily, they're being run by a bunch of people who think like men think and not like God thinks. And you cannot run a church like men think it ought to be run. I do not care. You cannot run a church like IBM runs their outfit. You cannot run a church like any business that's ever been on this earth. A church is not a business. You cannot run a church like the government runs theirs. Praise God for that. The only way you can properly operate a church is by the mind of God, and only men and women who pray and know the mind of God will know how to run a church. Now, boy, when you can pray and pray and pray and you're still not getting answers and you can still look into His holy face and call Him Lord, I'd say you got the right kind of spirit. A little quiet there. Well, sometimes you'll delay an answer to prayer to develop spiritual muscles. Spiritual muscles. Over in Psalms 27 and verse 14 is a cute little line. It goes on to say, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen thine head. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Didn't come out right, did it? "Wait, I say, on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen thine heart." That's the muscle that needs to be strengthened. That's why I say to my wife occasionally, I say, "Honey, I love you with all my head." Mama says, "I don't want that. That's your weakest part." Sometimes you'll delay an answer to prayer to help prepare us. Over in John 14, verse 2, our wonderful Savior said, "I go to prepare a place for you." You ever wondered what in the world the Lord's been doing up there for 1900 years to get that place ready? You ever let your mind wander when you study the Word of God? There's an awful lot of scripture between the lines. I used to think He was up there building me a little lean-to to kind of get me in on the corner somewhere. But I reasoned that out one day. Well, if He's up there doing a little construction work, then I've got to agree that heaven's incomplete. Heaven's not incomplete. Heaven's been complete for years. You see, the Bible says He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's up there making intercession for us. He's not only preparing that place for me, but He's preparing me for that place all by the method of prayerful intercession. He's the preparer. Sometimes He'll delay an answer to strengthen our relationship. Relationship. Say those two words, please. Strengthens relationship. Over in Matthew 28 and verse 20, our blessed Savior said, "Lo, I am with you sometimes." How much? Always. Now watch it, watch it, watch it. If that verse is true and He's with us always, then in my waiting to get my answers, I'm not only waiting on my Lord, I'm waiting how else? With my Lord. That is my favorite word in Scripture. Well, sometimes he'll delay an answer to create expectancy. Creates expectancy. Say them, please. Two words. Creates expectancy. Over in Psalms 62 and verse 5, it says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." Expectancy. Now, what in the world does that mean? My wife and I, after World War Number II, had gone on to Baylor University in Waco, Texas, and we were moving into our later 20s, and we felt that if we were ever to get a family started, we had to get going on it. Now, I had been told over the years that it took 9 months to get a kid. Now, I was a veteran from the war, and I didn't have much time. I knew that I had to make my days count for God, and I didn't want to waste time. And I thought 9 months was a horrible amount of time to wait around and get a kid. So I put an order in one morning for one to be delivered at 8 o'clock because I had to go to class at 9, and I wanted to be sure he got there before I went off to school. So I got up early and checked with my wife. I said, about 8 o'clock, I said, "Is he here yet?" "No." So I waited 15 minutes, checked with her again, said, "Is he here yet?" "No." Waited till 8:30, says, "You here yet?" "No." Well, I had to go on to class. Came back about noon, hurrying back, says, "You here yet?" "No." Waited all day, and that silly kid never came. You won't believe it, but we had to wait 9 months to get him. But we found a new word in our marital vocabulary called expectancy. Does that word ever change a marriage? Does that word ever change a marriage? Oh, quite some time ago, there was a young lady in one of the prayer conferences I was in that I just knew was going to have that baby right in the middle of that prayer conference. She sat over on my lap. And about every 30 minutes, she'd walk out, and there she'd go. You know, like, a few minutes later, she'd come back in, you know. You can't ignore that. She was with child. I remember when our daughter Joy was just a little tiny thing, she ran in from school one day and said, "Mommy, my teacher is suspecting." You see, there's something exciting about it when it happens, isn't it? Then you're on pins and needles. Now, you prayed about a matter, you know it's coming, you know the answer's coming. You wake up in the morning and say, "Lord, it's going to be today. Is this today?" I never start another prayer conference. But what I know, that one of these days a great revival is coming to the world. It's coming, friend. But it'll only come to a praying church. It'll never come to a prayerless church. Never. And I start a new conversation. "Oh God, could it be here in Brisbane this week? Wouldn't it be great if the revival that would shake the world would start in these very days? Cover the earth." I can tell you one thing, that when it comes, it's leaping over the Baptist denomination, the Presbyterians, the Assemblies of God, the Charismatics, the whole works. Nobody's going to have a corner on the revival God's going to send. It's too big for any denomination, because God's bigger than any denomination. That's going to blow the mind out of some people. Like you think he's got to do it your way. No, no. God's going to do it his way. Aren't you glad? Sometimes he'll delay an answer to allow time for work. A good example is over in Acts 1. Had a tremendous prayer meeting going on, but they took out a little time to have a business matter. Got a replacement for Judas. I kind of believe if they'd been a little bit more patient, God would have given them Paul. Never heard much out of Matthias, but you heard a lot about Paul. Paul was God's man. But nonetheless, there's work to be done, even in prayer. Waiting does not necessarily mean doing nothing. Many years ago, Mr. Moody, the great evangelist, was on a vessel going from America to England to hold a great campaign, and a fire broke out in that old vessel. That was back about the turn of the century. They didn't have the fine firefighting equipment that we have today. And Mr. Moody, along with everybody else, was throwing buckets of water down the hole to put out the fire. Somebody came along and saw that black-dressed, black-hat, Mr. Moody. They said, "Brother Moody, you shouldn't do that. you should just pray. Brother Moody said, I can pray and throw water at the same time. Sometimes the Father will delay answers to allow new learning experiences. I was in a prayer conference in New Jersey. And on a Wednesday night, a lady flew in from South Carolina. Her name is Bertha Smith. She was 98 years of age at that time. She had gone through the great Shantung revival in China back in the 20s that had lasted 10 years. One of God's great giants. That lady preached right up until she died just a few months ago, 99 years of age. She's just a few days short of 100 years. Now here's a great missionary of many, many years. One of God's great prayer warriors. And yet, I saw that 98-year-old lady sitting down there in a little prayer conference that I would teach. And she was taking notes because she was learning something. Yet there are people too proud to take notes to even learn, no matter what our ages are. Job prayed and prayed and prayed, was not getting answers to his prayers, but he found out who his friends really were. And let me say this from my heart tonight, friend. The closer you get to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more lonely your life will become. Paul had an affliction come upon him physically. Literally became ill and prayed and prayed and prayed for God to heal him, and God never healed him. Don't you ever let somebody tell you that Paul had something else, brother. It was a physical affliction. But instead of getting healed, God said to him some climactic words, and you can say them with me. Say it. My grace is sufficient for thee. For when thou art weak, then am I strong. And Paul stood up with that promise, and he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul found out that grace was better than being healed. And I want to say this with all scripture behind me, that Jesus did not come into this world to heal bodies and fill bellies. He had one purpose: to seek and to save that which is lost. And I know when great revivals come, there will be a lot of healings take place in many ways, and God's the only healer there ever is, friend, I'll tell you that. No doctor heals, no nurse heals, no medicine heals. God's still the healer. But I don't care how many times He heals you, you'll leave here with something else later. Healing is always temporary. I'd like to talk hours right here. Ezekiel prayed and prayed and prayed, was not getting answers to his prayers, but instead God gave him the dimensions of the great temple that will be erected in Jerusalem one of these days. One day the Heavenly Father spoke to a fellow by the name of Hosea and said, Hosea, I want you to go and marry that girl. And he did. She bore him a child. Bore a child to another man. Bore a child to another man. Became a harlot and a prostitute. And one day God said, I want you to buy her back. Told him how much to pay for her. Then God said, love her. And Hosea kind of backs off of that a little bit. He said, Father, I can't love her after what she's done to me. I'll take her back and I'll feed her and I'll clothe her and I'll house her for the rest of her life, but I can't love her after what she's done to me. And I believe in one sentence, God feels his heart as no other place. He indicated to Hosea, he said, I don't want you to love her like a man loves a woman. I want you to love her like I love those people down in Australia when I died for every one of them on my cross. I don't want you to love her with man's love. I want you to love her with my love. And Hosea found out what mercy was all about. Wouldn't it be wonderful in this city, this massive city, this beautiful city of Brisbane, if all the so-called Christians tonight, if every blood-bought believer in Brisbane, Australia tonight, had mercy towards every other blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ in this city? Wouldn't it be great? God's children are the most merciless, I believe, on this earth. We fight denominations one with another. I see people even fight in the same church assembly, in the same local congregation. Cannot even get along. We're merciless. Sometimes the Heavenly Father will delay answers to qualify us for greater service. Friend, I don't think you've done it all yet. I live with this philosophy in my mind that my greatest job for God is still yet out ahead. And if God lets me live to 95 years of age, I'm still going to believe it. If I lay as a feeble old man on a deathbed at age 95, my greatest job is still out ahead because I'm going to glory and I'm keeping it up. Don't ever look back. Quit studying history. Write it. Job is a character that teaches us a lot if we listen to him. Over in Job chapter 42, verse 8, God said to those three half-witted friends that had hurt Job all over the place. He said, "You get your offerings ready. You go to my servant Job, for my servant Job shall pray for you." Say that verse out loud, please. My servant Job shall pray for you. Only two times in Scripture God ever said that. He said it over there in the book of Genesis to King Abimelech. He said, "You go to my friend Abraham, for my friend Abraham will pray for you." Listen to me. The greatest compliment anybody can ever pay you is to ask you to pray for them. Many times in meetings over the years, people would come up to me at the close of a service and shake my hand and say, pray for my daddy. Yes, I will. Pray for my mother. Yes, pray for my son. He's out on drugs. Yes, ma'am, I really will. Shake hands with 30 or 40 people and leave the meeting and somehow forget all about it. And one night the good Lord said, "Why don't you quit your lying?" And if people ask me in a public meeting to pray for them, many times I'll say, "Okay, you write it out in a piece of paper and give it to me so that when I leave I can pray for it with wisdom and intelligence." Sometimes, depending on whatever the matter may, I say, "Okay, let's pray right here. We'll hold hands and pray right in the middle of a crowd." I'm going to ask you a very point-blank question. How long has it been since somebody's asked you to pray for them? If I go 7 days and somebody doesn't write me or call me or ask me to pray for them, I know that something's wrong with me. God won't send somebody to you because he knows you won't do it. It takes God time to course a valley. He uses a little patient, quiet river, and it also takes him time to develop his greatest of all assets. Now what I'm going to share with you in these closing seconds, I reveal from my heart what's taken me a long time to learn. I have almost begged every one of you to take notes. Some of you haven't. But if you did take this workbook, and Stan has made this possible for you to have them, if you take it home and put it up on the shelf now, I say, "I've been to a prayer conference, see? Get all your relatives in, see? I've been to a prayer conference, see? Been to another conference, see?" You line it up with a whole bunch of other books, you know, see? And you leave it on the shelf and never do anything with what's in it. I'm going to ask God to do something to you. And he answers that prayer, I can assure you. I had a missionary that went through this whole thing with us in Africa, that saw us just a year ago in another conference in Texas. And my wife had gone through this with him personally. He took it home and on the mission field covered it up with everything else and for 6 years never used it. And he told us with a broken heart, he said, "I've been the loser." Just because you got it into workbook doesn't mean you got it into head and you got it into heart. You got it into workbook. Brother Stan and Millie have told me they've done this thing 38 or 39 times, and they still say they still learn things every time they do it. So, friend, don't leave it on the shelf. Put it to use. Thank you, Pastor. You see that thing that says, "Faith strengthens with use." That's real good. I'll have to remember that. And you don't do anything with those. You're the loser. I'm not going to talk about them because you're too intelligent. I don't want to bore you by reading them. Let me give you quickly the great enemies to prayer. Without a doubt, the greatest enemy to all prayer is whom? Satan. He'll have you read your Bible instead of praying. Satan will get you busy in church to keep you from prayer. Even church work will keep you from prayer. Say that back to me, please. That's right. I know a lot of Baptists and Charismatics and Evangelicals, the whole works, that spend time going to an awful lot of meetings. They don't have time to talk with God. Don't you let the enemy deceive you like that. Here are just a few of the things he does. He's the great interceptor. He'll even intercept an angel and keep that answer from coming, as you saw in Daniel's life. Satan's the great perverter. He'll take something clean and pure and holy and righteous and turn it into something rotten. Do you know any place in this town tonight that's perverted? Let me challenge you. Every time you drive by it, stop your car in front of it and say, God, in Jesus' name, shut it down. I can give you illustrations. I'm seeing just one burned down in Dallas 2 weeks ago because a man prayed that prayer, and the worst nightclub in Dallas was burned to the ground in less than 24 hours. Let's take Satan's territory away from him. And when you do that, all hell break loose in this town. Satan's the great doubter. He'll get you to doubt your prayers, doubt the Bible, doubt one another. He's the great deceiver. That's where he deceives us into believing it's more important to do something for God than it is to spend time with God. Satan's the great confuser. I hesitate to put the second great enemy of prayer on the screen, lest you might guess what it is. Laziness. That's exactly right. Others will not pray because they're undisciplined. Others will not pray because of unbelief. They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe folks are dying, going to hell all over town. Others will not pray because they're unorganized. We organize our school life, our work life, our recreational life, our holiday life, everything, but do nothing with our prayer life. Others will not pray because they're unburdened. They don't care. Others will not pray because they're unloving. And I test myself quite frequently how much I love lost souls by how many lost souls I prayed for over the last 7 days. Now I want you to stand, please, if you will. You've been a very, very attentive people. I want you to turn to the very last flyleaf page for this one. We're going to do this from a standing position. Turn to that page, please. Now, the problem is not that you and I don't know much about prayer. All of us know quite a bit about prayer. Matter of fact, we know more about prayer than we're doing with prayer. The problem is not, look at the screen now, because it looks exactly like what you got. The problem is not how much you know about prayer. The problem is what? Say it. Will you pray? God's given you 24 hours every day that you've been on this earth, totally free. 1,440 beautiful minutes. 86,400 seconds have ticked away every day that you've been on this earth. And yet the Savior says, what could you not watch with me? How long? 1 hour. Isn't it amazing? We have time for play and time for sleep and time for work and time for family and time for self, but so little time for God. If it's possible, dear one, that you can kneel, I would like you right now in these closing seconds to turn around and just kneel where you're seated with that page open on the seat in front of you. So just turn around. If you can't kneel, just sit down, put it on your lap. God understands. Now, as you look at that page, please just look at that page. Don't look at anything else. And here's where my heart's a little heavy, because some folks are looking into an empty seat instead of a workbook that you have struggled to record these scriptures. But if you're willing to match the Master's question with your commitment tonight, you say, "Lord, I've found out how to pray an hour a day, so I can no longer have that as an excuse." And you're willing to match his question with your commitment. On that lower line where it says OHW, that means one hour watcher, I would like you to take your pen right now and put your name, just sign it right there, in quietness, in God's presence. I want to be a 1 hour watcher with you, starting tomorrow. And if for any reason you did not take notes and your mate did, I wonder if you'd do what a good husband ought to do. The word husband means house band, the man who holds the place together. I wonder, sir, if you'd just say, "Honey, give me your pen. And I want to do what a godly husband ought to do. I want to become a 1 hour watcher with you." And put your name right there beside hers. And if for any reason, temporarily, that hour scares you a little bit, and you say, "Well, boy, I don't see how in the world in my schedule I could ever do it," and say, "Lord, I want a prayer. I wouldn't have been in this prayer conference in the first place." You say, "Lord, get me started tomorrow. I'd like to become a half-hour watcher with you." You may want to put your name there where it says HHW. And don't you let the devil tell you you're any less important than somebody who prays an hour, because no one's unimportant who prays. And then, because we have so many hundreds of little boys and girls come to prayer conferences all over the world, I like to include a quarter-hour watcher for some little boy or girl that might be in this room tonight. Would you say, "Because of my school schedule being so heavy, but I love Jesus with all my heart, I'd like to become a quarter-hour watcher, Jesus, and I'm going to put my name on that page right now." Never will I forget a little 10-year-old boy in Dar es Salaam came up to me in a meeting crying. He said, "Brother Don, does that mean I can only pray 15 minutes a day?" He thought he was limited by that commitment. Now, if you just close the book now so no one else sees what you've done, I would like you to reach over there and just get someone else by the hand. Just pair off by twos for just a moment, please. I'd like you to do it by twos. Now, if there's no one to pair off with, I don't want you to do it by threes. I just want you by twos. If you don't have a partner, just hold up your hand. Hold up your hand. And look around. If you see another hand, get up, walk over to that person, please. Join hands with just one other person, please. You may just have to kind of fill in as threes. That's all right. What I'd like you to do is ask that person now whose hand you hold, say, "Would you please pray for me right now that I might do what I told my Lord I wanted to do?" You don't have to tell them what you told the Lord, but you ask that person now, say, "Please pray for me right now, out loud, in this very meeting." You pray for them out loud right now, please. That gives courage. Now, would you reverse it and pray for the other person, just like they prayed for you? You don't have to pray a long one. Pray for them now, because that's the way to do it. Now, I don't like to interrupt praying, but I'd like you to just stand now, please. You've got a lot of time to finish that praying. But I want to share with you quickly how to pray an hour a day. All right, if you'll be seated, please, let's move into this quickly, and then we'll take a longer break. I'll take an hour and break it up into 12 5-minute pieces. What's 12 times 5? Still 60? Praise the Lord. I hope they never change that. I suggest the first thing you do when you get into the presence of the Heavenly Father in that holy hour of prayer is to praise Him. Good reference is over in Hebrews chapter 13 and 15. He says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." Then I suggest you get into the Word immediately. I put an R here, meaning to read the Word, because that's how God talks to us. God doesn't write it in the sky. He'll talk to us out of His Bible. That's why He gave it to us. Over in Psalm 119, 105, He said, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and a what? A light unto my path." Then I suggest you take 5 minutes in that holy hour of prayer for meditation. Notice I draw a line across to the word word, because that's what you do when you meditate. You don't turn your brain into neutral and think nothing. You think through what God has just said. Over in Joshua 1:8, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Meditation is a lost art with many a Christian. Then I suggest you take 5 minutes in your holy hour of prayer for confession. Get your sins forgiven early. Don't tack it on to the tail end, ever. Over in 1 John 1:9, he says that we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some of our unrighteousness. How much? All. Get it? Thank God for it and move on. Now please, when you're doing this, don't sit there with a whole hunk of legalism and formalism and use a stopwatch and say, "Well, I can just think of 3.5 minutes of sin to confess. It means I'm going to have to go out and sin another minute and a half to fill it up." Some of you may need more than 5 minutes right here. Don't get locked into it. I'm just giving you a guide to go by. Then I suggest you take 5 minutes in your holy hour of prayer for intercession. Intercession is where you pray for other people. Samuel was a tremendous prayer warrior in the Old Testament. His prayer life began with his mother. But over in 1 Samuel 12 and 23, he's an older man now, and he says, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Then I suggest you take 5 minutes in your holy hour of prayer just to listen. Don't ask for anything. Don't even say anything. Over in Psalm 46 and 10, God said, "Be still." And what? "And know that I am God." Now watch it. You've already spent 30 minutes in your holy hour of prayer, and you haven't asked for anything yet. Isn't that dumb? But you know, you're supposed to ask. Then I suggest you get back into the Word again and practice a principle. Oh, I wish I had time to teach this. Notice I put a P here, meaning to pray the Scriptures. You remember when Jesus was on the cross? He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus was praying Psalm 22 and 1. Twice on the cross, Jesus prayed Scripture. You cannot better your prayers than that. Now hear my statement. You can never pray outside of the will of God when you pray the Word of God. Can you say that back to me? You can never pray outside of the will of God when you pray the Word of God. Then take 5 minutes in your holy hour of prayer for petition. That's where you pray for yourself and your own personal needs. Over in chapter 4 and verse 2 of James, he says, "We have not because we what? Ask not." Now watch this, please. The reason I put the next two at the apex of that hourglass is for the importance of it. Under God, every day of your life, from now on out, you spend 5 minutes praying for your dear pastor. Over in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 12 and verse 13, Paul is reminding the folks at Thessalonica how to pray for their pastors. He said, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." And he says, "To admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sakes." And hear this, "And be at peace among yourselves." No greater gift can you ever give your pastor than to spend time in prayer for him.